They had their yard sale this weekend, so that's great. And that goes to for their mission trips this summer. Oh, hey, nothing like selling it twice around. Their next thing, I think they're doing Tastefully Simple next weekend, and then they'll have their Presbytery Youth Golf Scramble coming up in June. So there's sign-ups in the bulletin for that.
Next Sunday, I want to emphasize, so people will forget, we will have one service, 9 o'clock, brunch to follow. One service next Sunday, 9 o'clock, brunch to follow. A young person is doing the speaking, and I believe it's who is doing the speaking? It's you next Sunday. So we've got a, is this your first time? Are you spoken on Wednesday night but not Sunday morning before? Is that right? So first time with the Sunday morning crowd. So pray for her and pray for us.
Thank you.
Michael.
We will not miss Mr. Jack. Yes, we also, well, we'll just go ahead and take care of that. First-time visitors, why did I forget? And Mr. Jack, I didn't catch your last name. Mr. Jack Fisher, he's on the back row. It's his first time with us. And then Obadiah is sitting right here, and he just returned from Guatemala from the mission trip with Sam. So let's be sure. Well, Pam, just I'll let you give a little talk about your trip this morning. Okay. But if you'll look through your bulletin, there are a lot of announcements. And as Brother Larry said, next Sunday is our fifth Sunday, so one service at 9 a.m. with the brunch to follow. We're going to be doing a lot of eating next weekend. On Saturday, we have our annual barbecue dinner and silent auction. So I'm sure that Miss Sherry is still looking for volunteers, workers. We need baked beans, bakers, and that sort of thing. So be sure and see Sherry or the sign-up sheets on the doors, and be sure and participate in that. It's always a great time. Does anybody have any other announcements this morning? Pam, you want to come up?
While Pam's coming, I'm just going to say a little bit. They get to hear me all the time. We had a wonderful trip to Guatemala, both spiritually, and we got a lot of work done here in Spain.
Oh, wow. Guatemala. Guys, it was such a blessing, not just from the kids, but from the people that we went with, the group that we went with. We were like family in a day. But I encourage anybody that gets a chance to take this trip to go and help the work. If you don't feel like you have any talent, if you can hug a child, that's all you need. Jesse spent the entire week with kids, hugging and loving, and it was the hardest thing I've ever done. I wanted to come home. I missed my husband. I missed my son. I missed my church. It was the hardest thing I ever did yesterday to leave. And we saw 180 kids in the clinic. Most of them as healthy as you could be. But, you know, these kids in this orphanage, as sad as their situations are, they've got it good compared to some of the children on the street. Kelly worked in this bodega all week, which is a storeroom of clothes. And oh my gosh, y'all, I've never seen so many clothes in my life that have been sent down there. And they just don't have the personnel to go through them. So part of our work this week was going through and organizing the clothes so that the families could go up and get clothes for their children. Thank you. Some of the stuff that was sent up there was stained and dirty and ripped, and we just started weeding out and throwing a pile out that we were going to send to the landfill, because there's actually families that live around the landfill that shop there on Fridays for their clothing. And we decided that rather than take them to the landfill, we'd take them to the bottom of the hill and
where the gates are. They pile them up on a big well, what is it, a square? A mountain of clothes. And it started out with Sam and Obadiah taking scraps of wood outside the gate, and little kids claiming their wood to take home. I mean, they were like sitting on there. So then Kelly grabbed two of them and says, ropa is clothes in Spanish. And she said, ropa, ropa. They come in, starting with three little boys. It ended up probably 60, 70 people off the in the neighborhood outside of the Kafka Shalom going through these clothes, and it was like Christmas for them. They were laughing and they were smiling, and they would go home with bags and bags of clothes, and they were so thrilled to get them. And it was what we consider trash. So if there's anything I got from this trip, is we are so blessed and we just don't realize it. We are a throwaway. We're a throwaway. I can't even think of what I'm trying to say. Society. We're a throwaway society. And these people, what we put in garage sales as junk, consider it treasure. So just be thankful for hot water and electricity and clothing and all the blessings that you have. Thank God for them every day, because we are a blessed country. I can't say anything else. But if you ever get a chance to take this trip and put your whole heart in it, I promise you'll come back a changed person.
And my friend Obadiah from Kentucky has joined me on several trips, and we have shared leadership of groups. And would you like to say anything over that? Yeah, good. But he's a blessed friend. He used to get up in the morning and share over our coffee. It's always a blessed trip. So, yes, anytime you would like to join in on the trip, I guarantee a blessing.
Let's be sure and lift up Wendy, her daughter, and that whole ministry in prayer. Yes, Pam. Service will be Pam, Jesse, and Kelly sharing pictures and more information regarding that trip. Prayer, praise request. Pam. Sheila Tidwell. Lift up the Tidwell family all together. I think they're going to need a lot of prayers. Any other? definitely lift up everybody in Virginia. That the more I learn about that, it's just an awful thing. And, you know, if we don't reinstate prayer in a lot of different areas, that's just going to become a common occurrence. So let's lift up prayer and pray and keep God in every aspect of our life. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worshiping God. Call to worship this morning can be found in your bulletin. It is responsive. Call on the name of the Lord and praise. Make known God's deeds among the nations. Sing to God with joyful songs. Tell of God's wonderful deeds. Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died.
Stand and turn in your hymnals to hymn 217. Christ the Lord is risen today.
This morning before you, and you have heard our needs, you have heard our words of appreciation through Pam, you have heard the joy that she experienced, but also mixed with sadness for others around the world. Lord, you have heard our expressions of joy concerning employment, and Lord, you have heard our concern for those people in our neighboring state who are hurting. and grieving. And Lord, we remember the pilot and his family. And Lord, we also bring to you Mel and his mom once again with much thanksgiving for what you have done for us. And Lord, with our needs, we mix that with knowledge of what you have already done, especially what you did through Jesus Christ when you raised him from the dead. And we know, O Lord, that nothing is too difficult for you. So we come today to worship you, knowing that, Lord, we need you so much. And Lord, we come to say thank you for calling us to be your people and for you being our God. As we have come together, Lord, speak to us and allow us to speak for you. Fill us with that joy that we need to share you. Fill us with a message, Lord. Give us the words to say that would bring glory to you. Give us lives. So direct our lives that we might honor and glorify you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please remain standing and put in words that which we believe through the Apostles' Creed, and we will follow that with the Gloria.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection
of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Session this morning comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. There is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're joining in unison in our prayer of confession, Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak, and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your powers to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. assurance of forgiveness. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Raising his power. Thank you.
nothing but the blood.
Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.
Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." The word of God for the people of God.
Sing now in our hymnal in 376, but I'm sure we all know that. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have we decided to follow Jesus? Ananias did. Let me paraphrase a little bit that scripture about Ananias having to go see Saul of Tarsus. Here's what I envision him saying to God. "Now, Lord, I don't mean to question you, but is this the Saul of the Tarsus that's wreaking havoc among your people, and you want me to go see him?" Isn't that what we do when God calls us? Don't we question him? I decided to go to Guatemala. Have you decided to follow him? To finish my sermon today, unless I am rapid with it, and we do not have any pictures this morning. We normally have been having pictures to go with the points, but we got tired yesterday. Some of the teenagers and some of their parents know how tired we got, and we used to do this on Friday, and that was just a busy day. We hadn't gotten real tired then, but we were busy, and by Susan was going to go and do the PowerPoint for me after we got through yesterday afternoon, and I walked in, and there she sat, and she needed to go home, and I needed to go home, and I said, "Susan, forget the pictures." So you do have pictures this morning. We are trying to benefit from multimedia and the visionary part of it, and at least put before you the points of the sermon. And we didn't print the scripture lesson this week as normal, but you have it in your Bible right there before you, and you might want to follow along. I want to think about this morning based on the passage of scripture from Acts chapter 9, becoming a disciple of Jesus. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul doing in this passage. Or getting saved. Getting saved from our sin. And both phrases or terms are used throughout the church concerning a relationship with Jesus. Building a relationship with Jesus. Or establishing a relationship with Jesus, or having a saved experience, getting prepared for heaven, if you will. The scripture lesson is from Acts 9 and John 21. And I contend that making a decision to follow Jesus and to trust Him as Lord, having trusted Him as Savior, but also trust Him as Lord, is the most
the most important decision we will ever have the opportunity to make, this opportunity. The most important decision that we will ever be called upon to make is to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, there are many, many important decisions in our life. And there are some that come right up to this one, the decision to follow Jesus. They come right up to it in importance, but they're still, they fade in importance when we think about the importance of following Jesus or trusting Him as our Lord and Savior. Yes, it's important what school we choose to go to. If you watch Boston Legal, that terrible show of much debauchery. Anybody watch Boston Legal? There's a baby on the way, and first thing that the father of the baby wants to know before the baby is born, what preschool do we want to get him in? Boy, that is important to that guy. I know these are play actors. It is important what school we go to. I know, thinking back of parents who have insisted that their children go to a particular school, whether the child wanted to go there or not. So they thought this would determine the person's future. And it is. It may. It may. What profession we will pursue. That's a real important decision. In many cases, it's a lifelong decision. But that one only lasts during this earthly life. But now we say that we hear that people change jobs, maybe as often as some preachers change churches. It's every so often. And so, or even change professions. They go back for a second lease on life in a new profession. And it's important what profession we choose. It's based, that determines the style of living that we will have. It just may determine what schools our children will go to. If they don't make much money, they probably won't go to an Ivy League or a Vanderbilt. Or they may be limited to go into a school inside the state where they live. And then, who will be our mate? Boy, that's an important one. Back years ago, before I met Carol, people kept trying to have me to choose this person or that person. There were a lot of people thought I would never find the right mate. And you've met her, you know, that aren't you? I don't know about you, but I'm glad I waited. You know, I'm glad I waited. There were some opportunities that I wish I had. I'm glad I didn't have them. And then there were some that I had and didn't take advantage of. And man, I'm so glad I didn't take advantage of them too. And I waited. So, that was such an important decision in any preacher's life. And I hear preacher's wives who won't do this and won't do that and won't do that. Just talking to a young preacher the other day, and he said, well, my wife, if they change the evening activity from Wednesday to Sunday, she ain't going. She said she wasn't going. And it was kind of, I'll show them. Never have to worry about it. Germany, I thought the Wednesday night all the time, but sometimes it comes to even watch the dishes and mop floors. Okay. So anyhow, so that was such an important decision in my life. And the Lord did it for me. He put us together, I know that. But that's another sermon or another testimony. This important decision, a decision for Jesus, why is it so important? It is so far-reaching. It's such a far-reaching decision that we have made when we decide for Jesus.
that the singing for Jesus is more far-reaching. And I'm not sure that's good grammar, but it gets the point over from where I think. It's more far-reaching or has more far-reaching consequences than any other decision that we will encounter or have an opportunity to make. For you see, a decision for Jesus, for or against Jesus, is a decision concerning our eternity. Yes, even up until the last breath. Even between falling out of the saddle and hitting the ground and getting killed, I believe a person could be saved. Or even on the deathbed. But why do you want to wait that long? And do you all want to trust Jesus for what He can do for us instead of what we might be able to do for Him? But this one, it does. It concerns our eternity. Everything else, every other decision we make, I think will, all the results will come to an end at the end of this hour. It determines where we will spend eternity, where we will dwell after we complete this life. You know, it's pretty important where we dwell in this life, right? Pretty important. People want to dwell in Williamson County. They will give twice the price of a house just to get to dwell in Williamson County. Watching up. Oh, I have some. I watch Boston Legal sometimes. Lord forgive me for watching it. I don't recommend it. That's my relaxation, I guess. But also watch the Franklin City Council. And I watch the Williamson County, you know, all their meetings for their planning commission. Repeat some of that. And my son-in-law is sitting there in the Franklin City Council, or whatever they call it, mayor and alderman, I think. And so I wondered if he's going to say anything. Got another friend or two on there. And people talking about West Haven yesterday. And they want a new road built to West Haven. And they certainly need it. I'm for it too, but I live on this side of town. That's west of Franklin. And these people were so proud to live that they had made a choice to live in Williamson County. And one guy said, I've lived here three times. He said, I'm going to die here. He's afraid he's going to die before they got the road that he wanted built, though. So frustrating. But, you know, that is important. Where we dwell after we finish this life. That's important, too. It is more important than where we dwell in this life. After what we call the here and the now, or after we complete our earthly life. The Apostle Paul. We say all that and get to the Apostle Paul and his decision. His conversion experience, or his decision to follow Jesus. As I look at his life, or look at this experience in the 9th chapter of Acts, I think it's also in the 22nd chapter and maybe the 27th, somewhere two places later where he gives testimony of his experience twice after this one. And this is Luke's account of it. Did he have a choice? If he ever wanted to see again, he had to trust Jesus, maybe? Or Jesus got his attention, did he not? Jesus really saw in Paul what he could do. Jesus, you know, he was there with God when Paul was made. And he knew what Paul could do for the kingdom. And he needed him, so he got his attention. His decision to follow Jesus, to me, this calls at least my attention, and I hope it calls your attention, to the difference a decision for Jesus will make in a person's life here on earth. So, we see a great change come over his life. Now, such a great change from living this way to living another way might not happen in a person who's been raised in the church. We've been trained to live for Jesus. And then one day, somewhere along the way, we have the invitation, or the Spirit speaks to us and says, you've been living for Him. You've been living as He teaches you to live. Now trust Him as your Savior. Make Him Lord of your life. It's kind of been, up until now, we've been instructed to do that, or maybe even forced to live a certain way. But now we have opportunity to trust Him and make it a personal thing, a personal decision. So we see the change that he experienced. We don't know, I don't know what happened to Paul in the hereafter. But I'm convinced that he went to heaven. He was convinced he was on his way to heaven. He went to be with God, and I'm convinced he is there right now, looking down on us and maybe saying, go, Larry, go. Preach about me. Preach about me. But we have a record of his life on earth, and we see what he did on earth after he became a Christian, or after he decided to follow Jesus, or after he got saved, after he trusted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. We first see Paul in the 7th chapter of Acts. And then we see him again in the 8th chapter. Really, if I was making the divisions, I'd have probably put that verse in the 7th chapter. They were stoning Stephen because of his faith and his preaching, a deacon in the Jerusalem church. They were stoning him to death, and he either held their coats or they threw their coats at his feet while they did the stoning, and he gave his approval to what they were doing. These people who were bothered by the preaching of Jesus Christ by this deacon named Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So he was holding their coats, or he was guarding their coat. We see him again in Acts chapter 9, and he was on a mission trip. These guys went on a mission trip, and girls went on a mission trip, but they went for a different reason than Paul. But Paul was as much on a mission trip as this mission team was when they went to Guatemala. Just for a different reason. They were on a mission trip to do some good. He was on a mission trip with his little band of people to do some harm. He was going to arrest anyone who they found in Damascus, or some of those they found in Damascus, who were following the Way. W-A-Y, a capital W. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the Way. Leviticus chapter 14. I am the Way, the truth, and the life. So the early Christians were not called Christians. They were called people who follow the Way. Jesus being the Way. People who follow Jesus. It's later, Paul writes about, they were first called Christians, and I forgot where. Who knows that? Okay. Huh? Antioch, they were first called Christians. Thank you. But it was on a mission trip, but a bad mission. You can be on either one. So it made a difference later on what kind of mission trips he went on. He was going to arrest people. Later he was on mission trips to convert people to Christ or to get people to following Jesus. First we see him, he did not like people who followed Jesus. In other words, he wanted to wipe them out. He was on this trip. His conversion. Paul's conversion experience. There was a light. There was a voice. There was a question asked him, why do you persecute me? And then Jesus revealed himself. You know, aren't we glad that he did? Isn't Paul glad that Jesus revealed himself? It's Jesus whom we're persecuting. And then Jesus gave him some instructions, and Jesus provided a helper, Ananias. Jesus provided a helper, somebody to help Paul come to grips or come to an understanding of what it was that Jesus wanted to do. And then we find he gave him a change of heart. Did he twist his arm to get back to him on the hands of the people for him to talk about getting the people's attention? Well, he got his attention anyway, and Paul, when it was over, when he kind of woke up, when he trusted Jesus, he could see again, but maybe differently than he was seeing in the past. Paul changes from a what? You fill in the blank. He changes from trusting in himself, trusting in following the law, trusting in his Roman citizenship, trusting in his Jewish citizenship. He was all of these. Jewish birth. Trusting in all of that for a sense of righteousness. He began to trust Jesus. And we can read the letters. The letter to the Romans, the letter, two letters to the Corinthians, the letter to the Galatians, the letter blah, 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 blah. And there's some letters to Timothy and Titus. And just read all of these and see his life after he was converted. Almost a murderer, or helping those who murdered, urging them on and giving approval to it. And read this. Or read what he did. You can read the rest of the book of Acts. It's the life of Peter and Paul. Kind of balanced. After a few chapters, it's mostly Paul. What he did. He went everywhere he could. Three missionary journeys. Three mission trips, if you will. Wanted to take another one. Then he gave his life, standing up for Jesus. A changed life. Now, his experience. Going down the road, stricken to the ground, a bright light, the voice of Jesus speaking to him, audibly, and nobody else could hear it but he could. And then Jesus directing him to go to a helper to help him come to grips with what was happening and help him trust Jesus. Now, many people desire, if that's too small, many people desire to have an experience like that of Paul, and some will be satisfied with nothing less. In my years of ministry, what I'd like to experience like Paul, I've heard more than one phrase. Well, it really didn't happen to me like it happened to Paul, or it really was kind of dull. But if you've lived as Christ, as a Christian ought to live, been taught that all your life, the change is not that dramatic. But it's that important. The outward change may not be that dramatic, but it's quitting, trusting in ourselves, and beginning to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But not every experience of being saved or coming to trust Jesus, not every experience is going to be like the experience of Paul. And I went back and looked at all the other disciples that were called. Some of them just said he called some. Some of them, we don't have a record of Jesus calling them and them deciding to follow. But the experience of each of the 12 that we have a record of was much different than that of Paul. And even they were different in how they were called. Jesus doesn't call everybody just the same. And I've heard preachers say, well, you've got to remember the moment, the day, the hour, the place where you come to trust Jesus. Maybe it was a gradual thing. Maybe it was a gradual thing. And I've had others say, it's got to happen just like it happened to them. But if you read the Bible, it doesn't have to happen to you like it happened to me. It didn't happen to me like it happened to Paul. Mine was a wonderful moving experience. And I remember that particular time when I first said, I want to follow Jesus. Small group of teenagers. I was probably 11. I was just following the teenagers around. I said, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. That was important. I didn't have any talent, really, to trust Jesus. Needed some. But, buddy, when I made the commitment to be a minister, I had to have a lot of help. I went to this preacher and that preacher, and they helped me through it. Helped me discover that it could happen. So, but not every experience of being saved will be like that of Paul. And you can read these verses. I think we have them all listed, except that Mark
1:6, I believe is 16. That Mark 1:6 is Mark 1:16. My typewriting. Okay. So, we won't get into the Apostle Peter's restoration situation. Didn't think I would, but I had it there in case we needed it. So let's look at coming to Jesus. And let's think about coming to Jesus. And you need to come to Jesus. Maybe you've been fighting against Jesus. And He's called you. In Peter's situation, Peter was a disciple. He responded, but then he lied and he denied. And then Jesus called him again. He said, Peter, I can still use you. You come and get restored. So your situation may be that. And that's neither of those your situation. Maybe you're just as committed to the Lord as you can be this morning. So pray for those who may be fighting against Jesus and are those who need restoration. Just pray. Just as I am. I think it's 3:42. Is that what it is? Let's sing the first and the third stanza. The first and the third stanza. Just as I am. Jesus makes you come, invites you to come just as you are, but He certainly will not leave you like you are.
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?